Hi, welcome to the Shallow Dive on Derech Eretz Zuta, the Little Book of Etiquette, a collection of wisdom from our sages about how to relate to life. I hope you enjoy.
Derech Eretz Zuta, Perek Tes, Braisa Beis. We saw the first part of this Braisa last week. Just a quick review on that part. Have you zohir b'kriyishma u'batfilo? Person should be careful to recite the passage of the Torah that contains kriyishma, the declaration of one's knowledge in the divine and his unity, and expression of one's love for God, fear of God, his commitment to his commandments. Right, the commitment to commandments is, the love is explicit in that verse, but the fear of God is a necessary component to ensure that a person maintains the fidelity to the law. That's also critical. Leading up to tefillah, to prayer, to approaching the divine. Kedei shetinatz madina shel gehenem, in order that one be spared from judgment in purgatory. Purgatory will, as the name implies, purge a person from impurities that they have introduced into their soul by mistakes that they have made in this world, by reconnecting to the divine on a daily basis through kriyishma and tefillah. That gives a person the appropriate framework to live each day in a manner that will bring them closer to God, not distance themselves. Yibeischa pasuach lervacha. A person's home should be wide open. Kedei shelo yechzru mezonasecha. In order that a person doesn't have a lack of sustenance. The generosity that a person shows towards other people is actually not disconnected from his own sustenance. Which is a little bit counterintuitive, because if you have a loaf of bread, and you start giving out slices of bread, then it would appear that you have less bread now, right? So it's a bit counterintuitive to say that your home should be open, meaning it in a generous way to share with others, in order that you not be lacking. Right? It is a bit counterintuitive. Where do we find such an idea that a person's wealth and sustenance is linked to their generosity? Oh, there are many sources. One is the drasha aser, b'shvil shetis asher. A person should give tithe in order to ensure that they are given generously, given bounty from God. That is one teaching. There's another teaching in Chulin. So it's on Pei Dalet Amud Beis, 84b. La'olam Yochel adam v'yishte pachos mimashi yeshlo. A person should eat and drink in a manner that is within his budget. V'yalbish v'skase b'mashi yeshlo. He should dress and clothe himself in accordance with his means. V'yachabit ishto banav yosem mashi yeshlo. And a person should give generously to his wife and children, even beyond the limits of what his strict budget would deem appropriate. And why is that? The Gemara continues, Shehem Tluyin Bo, because they are dependent on him. Vehu Talui B'misha Amar V'haya Ha'olam. And he, in turn, is dependent on the one that spoke and brought the universe into existence. So, the fact that they are dependents alters the appropriate dynamic of his generosity. Because they are dependent on him, so he should give generously. And in turn, the Gemara links that to his, a person's dependence on the Creator. So, in a sense of cosmic justice, a person is treated as they treat others, and if they treat their dependents generously, then when they are dependent, which of course every single creature is dependent by definition, but a person, even if he has dependents, he's the head of a household, he's supporting wife and children, but he is ultimately dependent on God. When he is generous to those that are dependent on him, that will elicit the divine generosity towards him. So we do see this concept that although it's somewhat counterintuitive, like we said, now suddenly he's got less, but actually it will ensure that he will get more. Have you zohir bedalse beischa? A person should be careful with the doors of his home. Shelo yuhu ne'ulos, that they should not be locked. B'sha sha'ata meisev b'achila o b'shtia. At the time when a person is eating and drinking, he shouldn't lock his doors. He shouldn't bar other people from joining him. Mipnei shedalse, the Gra is a slightly different text. Mipnei shemevin. Beischa or oscha lidanias. That if a person does the opposite, they're getting ready to eat and they got a nice lavish meal prepared, make sure nobody's around, lock the doors, and start digging into their food. So this is a bad plan. That isolation, where one is just satisfying their own needs without consideration for those that are needy, that can bring a person to poverty. Right? So this is really the same idea backwards. The poor and destitute are those that are lacking in means. So they're not the same degree of dependence as his wife and children, but they are dependents in a general sense. A person should be generous with them and not lock them out, not restrict one's meal from them. Doing so could bring a person to poverty. And the Rambam speaks about this in the laws of Yom Tov. where it's a particularly large feast. It's the festive meal. And a person is supposed to really go all out. And in discussing this mitzvah, this is a divine command, part of rejoicing on the festivals, is to have a festive meal. And he writes in chapter 6, paragraph 18, Ukishu ochel v'shose, and when he eats and drinks, chayv l'hachil, he's obligated to offer food and support the ger, to the convert, l'yosom, to the orphan, l'almona, to the widow, im sharanin hamlolim, with other poor and destitute. Avami shenoel delosos chatzero, however, somebody who locks the doors of his courtyard, the ochel v'shose, hu ubanu v'ishto, and he just eats, him and his children and his wife, he just is there on his own, just his own nuclear family. Ve'eno ma'ach l'mashkilaniyim, and he doesn't give to eat and drink to the poor, ulamari nefesh, and to the depressed. Ein zu simchas mitzvah. This, the embittered of spirit, he says. Right? The poor does not only mean those that are financially challenged, but also those that are of embittered spirit and would be able to rejoice by participating in this meal. If somebody doesn't include them, the Rambam says, Ein zu simchas mitzvah. This is not a fulfillment of the rejoicing of the command. Elo simchas kreisa. He's having a good time. It is a delicious piece of prime rib. However, it's called the rejoicing of his stomach. It's not the rejoicing of the command. Val elu nemar, and on those that do such things, zivcheim kelechem onim lahem, their offerings are like the bread of the mourners. Kolocha vitamo, all those who eat it shall become impure. Kilachmam lanafsham, because their bread is for themselves. Vesimcha kazu kaloni lahem, and such a rejoicing is an embarrassment for them. Shnemar zaysin pesh al pnechem pesh chagechem, and I have strewn the waste on your face, the waste of your festivals. So that's a very strong condemnation the prophet gives against those that do such things, that they rejoice in the festival with this very lavish meal that they make sure nobody else participates in. And nobody else who is needy can partake of it. That's not the rejoicing of the festival. So that's important, not to be Noel Dalsus Chasero, to not lock the doors of his courtyard or his house. Yeah, what were you saying?
That's the rejoicing of the festival of eating, and that the festival is when you eat every single time, or how does it technically work?
Yeah, there are festive meals that are obligatory on the festivals throughout the year. So there's Sukkot and Pesach and Shavuos. There are pilgrimages, and there's an obligation. V'samachta bechagecha, you shall rejoice in your festival. And that takes form. Gemara in Pesachim says, Kuftes, that ein simcha el basar, ein simcha el b'yayin. The rejoicing has an expression through the festive meal, through eating and drinking of meat and wine. In ideal, it would take the form of the sacrificial offering.
One second, give me about the...
Okay, so the relationship between a person's generosity towards those that are needy and their own sustenance is pretty clear. This is an aspect of Derech Eretz, how we interact with others, depending on where we are, where they are. If they are needy, if they are dependents, so we should interact with them with particular generosity. And the extent of this is extremely deep. For example, Lot. Lot, in the biblical account, as a member of Sodom, not exactly a city known for righteousness, and Lot is a paragon of this value. He sees people coming into town. He says, guys, come, stay by me. Right? This is what he took away as the essence of the years living together with Abraham, with Avram, his uncle. And Lot actually was so fanatical about this value that he even went too far, actually. That's the teaching of the Oznai Motzeres says he was actually incorrect. But what Lot says was, when they start congregating around his house, up in arms, the residents of the city saying, what are you doing? You know, harboring these guests, terrible, criminal. It's against their creed. This is a city of cruelty, a city that views generosity as immoral. Lot says, no, please, don't be evil. My brothers, don't be evil. Behold, I have two daughters. He brings them out, or he offers them out. Now this, he says, is his appeasement. He says, just leave these men alone. Al tasu davar. Don't do anything against them. Ki al kain bo betzil karasi. Because this is the reason they have come to the shade of my beams, of my tent. He says, this I must do everything in my power, even to the extent that he's throwing his daughters under the bus, so to speak. And that was wrong. That was actually wrong. Oznai Motzeres says this is a distortion of the value of generosity and hosting to the needy. But it's just hard to fathom. Lot understands, even maybe, you know, beyond the parameters of where it's appropriate, how important this generosity is. Yes.
Weren't they angels?
Yes, they were.
So why did they need protection?
When you say need protection, Lot did not know their status. Lot sees people coming into town. They're setting themselves up in the town square. He's not aware at this point of their mission or their who they actually are. He thinks he's just doing hachnasas arachim, just, you know, hosting,
okay,
taking care of people that are travelers and need a place to stay, have a meal. So, where is Lot coming from? He is wrong, but he's, like I said, almost a fanatical adherent of this value. Where is he coming from? So, a little bit earlier in the story, we have the angels coming to Avram. And God is actually, at that point, visiting Avram. It's the third day from the circumcision. And God is teaching us the value of visiting the sick. It's also an act of kindness. And then the angels come, the heat of the day. And what does Avram say? Vayomer Adonai, imno matzasi chen b'enecho. If I have found favor in your eyes, please. Al nosa avor me'al avdecha. Please don't depart from me. Please just hold on. Let me take care of these guests. I've got three guests in the distance. They're obviously needing assistance. Hold on, God, please. I gotta take care of the guests. Right? It's kind of shocking. So the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Gedola Achnasas Archim, right? So over here, Amar Rabbi Yehuda Marav, Gedola Achnasas Archim, Makbalas Pnei Shechina. Rabbi Yehuda, in the name of Rav, says, great is the bringing in of guests to take care of them, these travelers, even more so than receiving the divine countenance. Based on this verse, God tells God, as it were, the divine presence, hold on, thank you very much for your visit, but I've got guests to take care of now. So we see Avram Avinu, our patriarch Abraham, also has a remarkable valuation to the extent that he's preferring to engage in this act of kindness for the guests rather than basically be visited by the divine. This is the greatest honor one could imagine, the greatest pleasure one could imagine, and yet he's got something more important to do, more valuable to do, which is take care of these guests. They're traveling, they need a place to stay, they need something to eat and drink. Avram, he's on it. Right, and in a basic sense, we do find that a person should utilize their time in this world not for the realization of reward or pleasure for its own sake. That is not the purpose of our time here. Right? We're here to work and to achieve. So in a certain sense, we understand this priority. Very, very straightforward. He has an opportunity to perfect himself even more, to emulate the divine image by going and taking care of these people who are destitute in this circumstance. They're not necessarily poor, but right now when they're traveling, they could definitely use a good meal, a comforting drink, hot desert. This would be really helpful for them right now. So what is the idea here? It's not only this priority of emulating the divine, although that's certainly the baseline, I would suggest, interpretation of this preference, but it's a unique tachnasas archim to this type of kindness that he is engaging in, as opposed to just a generic doing any command or fulfilling any divine directive, which in that sense it's true across the board. But why is the teaching specific to Hachnosas Orchim, to this kindness that he can offer? So the Maharal explains on this Gemara, Chidushei Galus, Rav Yehuda Amar Gedola Achnasas Orchim, Makbalas Pnei Shechina, greater is the hosting of guests than receiving the divine countenance. He explains that this is in light of the fact that man is created in the image of God. Ki Adam Nivra B'Tzelem Yotzro. It's not actually an honor to the divine to receive the divine countenance. Why is that? Although it's blissful to have a sense of closeness with the divine and perceive the divine. And that really is, if you could describe the pleasure of the world to come. But that's actually not what we are meant to do here in this world. That is not an honor to the Creator. And in fact, there's a tension. Lo yireni adam echai, a person cannot perceive the divine in a full sense that he is capable of doing and still retain his life in this world. It's not compatible. It would overwhelm a human being and their soul would depart from them. So it's not an honor to the divine presence. Ve'ein davar zeh kemo hachnasas orachim. This is in contrast to hachnasas orachim, to the kindness bestowed on travelers. Shu mechabed adam, kasher bo lo panim chadashos. He is honoring a man, or a human being, is a new face, is a traveler. He never met this person. He has an opportunity to help him out, a stranger. Panim chadashos. V'chaviv alav ha'adam. And the person has a sense of kinship. This person is dear to him because he was created in the image of God. Shenivra b'tzel melkim. Kasha nira alav. V'mischabi l'gamri el tzel melkim hazeh. And he can entirely connect to this fellow human being who is created in the image of God. So this is actually a greater kavod, in a sense, an honor to the divine presence. He can more directly cleave to the divine by engaging this kindness, hosting this stranger that was created in the image of God, where he can't cleave in this world fully to the divine presence. It would overwhelm him. Even if that represents the pleasure of the world to come, it's not compatible with life here and now. So that's what the Maharal explains over here. Try and understand it. He says he's not going to write more about this. But the idea is working on the uniqueness of this mitzvah, this command, as opposed to engaging in any command, is there's an added dimension. Hachnasas Orachim affords a person the ability to cleave to the divine in a way that is more absolute within this world. And in Nesivas Olam, the Maharal explains further that the engagement of a person, a person applying themselves and exerting themselves in acts of kindness, it engenders within a person a closeness to the divine. And it's really another angle on what he's describing here. And he quotes this verse. He says, "Ayde gemilas chasadim hutachas kanfei Hashem Yisbarach." Through engaging in the giving of kindness, a person places themselves under the divine presence, as the verse in Tehillim says, in chapter 36, verse 8, "Ma yokar chasdecha, Elohim." How dear is your kindness, God? Uvnei Adam, and the sons of man, b'tzel kenafecho yechesayim, in the shadow of your enrapture, shall they dwell securely, Targum adds, Rohaton. How is the Medrash interpreting this verse? The Yalkut Shimoni, as quoted by Maral, says, Godol, gomei chasodim. Great are those that give acts of kindness. She'enam chasim tachas kanfei aretz. They don't. They're not limited to the aretz, the literally the wings of the land. I would interpret that as referring to the restricted to the physical domain, or even more precisely, the aretz, the land, is a symbol of being a recipient. We are all recipients as creation, being creatures. But a person is not limited to that. They can transcend that and more emulate the divine by engaging in acts of kindness. So they're not only able to transcend kanfei ha'aretz, the wings of the land, or of recipient. Lo tachas kanfei chayas, not only are they able to transcend that, they're not limited to the spiritual realm of within the wings of the chayos, are a certain class of divine being, when I say being, an angelic being. Velo tachas kanfei akruvim, or the kruvim, cherubs, also not under the wings of the cherubs. Ela tachas kanfei ashchina. Rather, it takes a person all the way up through the highest of spiritual attainment to be embraced, as it were, by the divine. So that is what gives a person the ultimate closeness to the divine, when they have this, they're able to emulate the divine through Gemilas Chesed. Olam Chesed Yibaneh, the world is created through kindness, so we can most simulate the divine by engaging in Chesed, in kindness. And then God will be a God to that person. Right? If a person is embraced, as it were, in the divine by that emulation, so it will alter and enhance their relationship with God by making them more godly. The Gemara in Sanhedrin speaks about the importance of chesed, of kindness, on a number of accounts. Just to quote some of them over here. So the Talmud asks, Mipnei ma lo monu esmicha? Why is Micah, who engaged in idolatry, became a priest, or a temple dedicated to idolatrous service, why was he not included in those that are on the short list of those that are excluded from the world to come? Mipnei shepito mitsuya lo bredrochem. Because his bread was available for people who were traveling. So you have this priest of an idolatrous temple. Terrible. And yet, because his home is open to give to people that are wayfarers, he has redemption.
So
this is not referring to the prophet Micah. This is referring to the story of Micha, Pesel Micha, which is a story in the book of Judges. It's not referring to the prophet Micah.
Okay. Yeah, it was.
Shenema kola over shav Elohim. So, we don't actually have this verse. I have a note on the side. Sorry, what was that?
No, that's okay. So the guy in the book of Judges, his name was Micah.
Right.
He was practicing idolatry, essentially, or
yes,
a priest in idolatry.
Yeah, he was running the show. He had this whole big temple dedicated to idolatry.
And he was a Jew.
Unfortunately, yes. And he also had one redeeming quality, that he was offering assistance to people that were traveling. So Tanya, Rabbi Nosson Omer, Migerv Lashilo Gimel Milin, by Oshan Marachov Oshan Pesel Micho Mis Arvin Zebezet. The smoke of the burnings to the idol of Micah were mixing with the offerings brought in Shiloh, which was the offerings to God. There was a mixture. They were not too far away from each other. And this was quite an affront. Bikshu Malchei Hasharis Lidokho. The ministering angels said, God, this is outrageous. Let's knock this guy off. He's got a temple to idolatry, you know, right near, you know, mixing, the smoke is mixing with the smoke of the offerings to you. Amar Lema HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be, he said to these angels, Enichalo, leave him be. Shepito Metzuyel, Overdrachim. Because his bread is available for wayfarers. Baldavar ze nenshu anshi pilekish begeva. On this manner, punishment was visited upon the participants in the civil war, essentially, that was sparked by the terrible tragedy of Pilegesh begeva, the concubine in Geva. Amar Lena Kadosh Baruch Hu, God said, "Bichvodi lo mechisa, you are not disturbed by the affront to my honor, and allowed this idolatrous temple to function. Alkvodo shalbasav v'dam mechisem, but the affront to flesh and blood that bothered you, which of course it should bother you." But nonetheless, in the context where they didn't care about this affront to the divine, allowing this temple to function that was dedicated to idolatry, so that was a source of kitruk. It was a condemnation that people only cared about other people but not about the divine. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Mishum Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma, Gidolo Legimo. Great is the giving of provisions. Rashi says, Achila Shema Achalan Orchim. Food that is provided for guests. Shechika Shtei Mishpachos Misra. Over this matter, two families were distanced from the Jewish people. Shenema Aldova Shed Lokid Moschem Belechem Ubemayim. Because Ammon and Moab did not come forth and offer the Israelites sustenance when they left Egypt, so they were restricted from joining the Jewish nation to have converts that were accepted to marry in. Rabbi Yochanan, Didei Amar, Mecheket es HaKrovim, Mekrevet es HaRachokim. And it distanced the relatives and brought close those that were distant. Right, these families were actually related. Ammon and Moab are the relatives of the Jewish people, the children of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Umekareves es harachokim, brings close the distant. Malemes einayim min harashayim, and it causes the divine eyes of justice, as it were, to be less critical. Umashra Shechina al Nevi Abal, it even causes the divine presence to rest on false prophets. A false prophet can receive prophecy by virtue of this kindness of hosting guests. Vishagrosa olezolun, and an inadvertent sin can be treated as intentional when it relates to not offering the support to the needy. So the Gemara goes through the various cases. Merchekes says hakrovim, it distances the relatives. Me'amen and Moav. Amen and Moav are these nations that are the sons of Lot, and they are distanced from marrying into the Jewish people on account of not having this critical feature of giving kindly to those in need, those that are traveling. The Jews were traveling at that point, leaving Egypt. Mikareves es harachokim, and it brings close those who are distant, miYisro, from Jethro. Jethro said, Damar B'Yochanan, Bishchak, what did Jethro say when his daughters came back and told him about this Egyptian man who was Moses, that he had interceded on their behalf to ensure that they were able to pasture the flock, to get water for their sheep? Jethro said back, where is he? Lama zazavten esaish, why did you leave that man? Karen lo, yochal lechem. Call him back, call him and let him eat bread. Let us host him. So because he engaged in that hosting, so the family of Jethro was brought close. Zochu b'nei bonov, yashvu b'lishchus agazos. His descendants merited to actually sit by the temple compound in a member of the Lishchus HaGozis, which is where the Sanhedrin sat. It has different verses to support that idea. And where do we find Malem Eseinayim in Arshayim, that it causes the divine eyes of justice to overlook the criminality of the wicked? Mimicha. From Micha, Micah, that had this house of idolatry, he was spared. And that it allows the divine presence to rest on false prophets, from the friend of Ido, the prophet. A fascinating story in the Book of Kings that we have an inauguration in the time of Yeravam, the first breakaway of the 10 northern tribes. He was their king, and he set up an altar for offering, and God sent a prophet to this altar and said that this is going to be a source of tragedy and misery. A son will be born to the house of David, Yoshiyahu Shmo, his name is Yoshiyahu, and on this altar will be slaughtered the priests that are servicing the idolatry that you are perpetrating, Yeravam, the king of the 10 tribes. And the bones of man will be burnt upon this altar. There will be a sign on this altar, through this altar, that it will be ripped apart and the ash will spill. The king heard this and he stretched out his hand saying, grab this prophet. He wasn't very pleased with his prophecy and his hand got stuck. He couldn't bring his hand back. And the altar split, and the ash from this altar went flying, as the prophet of God had said. So he wanted his function of his hand back, so Yeravam said, please entreat your God, the Lord your God, to pray for me to get my hand function back. And he did so, and his hand function was back as it was before. Okay, so now at this point, he's ready to go. He's invited. He says, come, have food, bread, water. But God commanded him not to do so. God said, don't eat or drink anything.
To who did Hashem say not to eat?
To this Navi, the prophet that was sent to give this message of tragedy in the wake of this idolatrous idol being established in the northern kingdom. Okay. So he was ready to go back, and there was a false prophet that invited him. He said, come and eat by me on the way back. And he said, no, God told me not to. Lo uchal lo shov itcha, I can't go with you. I can't eat bread with you or drink with you water in this place. Because God spoke to me not to eat bread or drink water, and not to return the way I came. So this false prophet said to him, I'm also like you, a prophet. And an angel said to me, with the word of God, that go with this guy to his house and eat bread and drink water. But he was a liar. Wasn't true. So this prophet of God was deceived. And while they're at the table, the word of God came, not to the true prophet, to the false prophet. And he said, Vayikra Ish Elohim, tell the man of God that came from Judah. So says God. Yan kimorisa pi Adonai. Because you have violated the word of God. Lo shamartas a mitzvah shetzivcha. You've not guarded the command that I commanded you, the Lord of your God. You have eaten and drinking in this place. So you're going to... Your carcass will not reach the grave of your forefathers. So,
how was it his fault?
Well, he had a command, and the false prophet deceived him. He shouldn't have listened to the false prophet, even though afterwards the false prophet got a true prophecy. And Rashi points out, our Gemara in Sanhedrin, Kuf Dalet, 104, that this false prophet was granted true prophecy. Gedola legimo, shemasha shchina al nevi'ei Baal. Even though he was a prophet of Baal, a false prophet, he received true prophecy as a virtue of engaging in this hosting. Even though it was hosting that he shouldn't have done, that he really did in treachery. It's quite remarkable. And he caused this guy to be killed. Not a very good host. But he wanted to do kindness, and he merited prophecy from that. So we see the importance of hosting, various facets of how important it is. And this Brisa has a final point. Be careful with the honor of your wife that she shouldn't become barren or be barren. The girl takes out Ishtacha. I'm sorry, the girl takes out. Yeah, he says, he takes out the word bekavod. Zar be Ishtacha. The standard gear says, be careful concerning the honor of your wife. I'm not positive exactly where this idea is coming from, but there is one story in Tanakh that certainly comes to mind. When the ark, the holy ark that contained the tablets, were recovered and being brought back in the times of King David. So when it finally came back from the Philistines, spending time by the Jewish people, but not yet being brought back to its appropriate place. Finally, when it's being brought back, King David makes a huge celebration when it comes to the city of David. And it says about him, so King David was really having quite a rejoicing over here that his wife, Michal, thought was disgraceful. He was doing acrobatics over here, jumping, flipping, and she thought this is not appropriate for the king of Israel. It was brought into the tent of meeting, and King David brought offerings. And it says that the queen, Michal Bas Shaul, came to greet King David, and she said with sarcasm, "Vatomer ma nichbad hayom, Melch Yisrael, how glorious is this day, the King of Israel. Shnigla yom le'ene amos avodo, higolos niglos acharorekim." That he's exposed before the lowly maidservants and servants of his servants, like the revelation of one of the empty ones. I mean, you acted like a commoner. Where is your dignity? You're the king of Israel. And King David responded, "Lifnei Hashem asher bochar bi me'avicha kol beiso," before the Lord that chose me over your father and his whole household, "L'tzavososi noged al am Adonai al Yisrael," to command me to be the leader over the nation of God, over Israel, "V'sichakti lifnei Hashem," and I rejoiced in merriment before God, "unekolosi ot mizos," and I would be willing to degrade myself more than this, "v'isi shofal be'enayin," I would be low in my own eyes, "v'imamos asher amarta imam ikavedo," and with those maidservants, with them, I will be honored. So this debate between King David and his queen, Michal, daughter of Shaul, about the appropriate protocol for a king, was an unpleasant conversation, but there's a postscript, and it seems to be not unconnected. It says, "Ula Michal bas Shaul lo hoya lo yeled ad yom mosa," and to Michal, the daughter of Shaul, King Saul, she did not have a child until the day of her death.
Why does it say until the day of her death?
It's a good question. It's a machlokas. It's a debate about what actually is the correct interpretation of this verse.
What was the question?
What does it mean exactly that she did not have a child until the day of her death? So did she have, some say that she did give birth and died in childbirth. That's one interpretation. Others that she did not have more children. But the idea that it's being linked over here in a debate over the honor of the king, I think relates, is it a bit of a source for this brisa. In this brisa, we're being told a person needs to be very careful about the honor of his wife, that she should not be barren. Now, King David is busy saying that he finds this expression that appears lowly. He's acting like a stuntsman over here, not like a king, but he feels that's for the glory of God. And he certainly may be right. However, there is another dimension here, and that is the glory and the honor of his wife. Her honor is tied to his honor. And it seems, at least from our Brisa, that care must be taken. A person needs to be more careful with his wife's honor, that she shouldn't be barren. Which is exactly what happened to Michal. Lahaya lo yaled ad yomosa. She did not have children till the day of her death. The Rambam codifies the obligation to honor one's wife. Ishus, Laws of Marriage, Chapter 15, Paragraph 19. Chen tzivu chachamim, and similarly the sages commanded, Sheyia adam mechabed es ishto, that a man honor his wife, yeser megufo, v'ova kegufo. He needs to honor her more than his own person, and love her as himself. If he has wealth, he should give generously for her good in accordance with his wealth. He should be careful not to make her fearful. And his speech with her should be soft. Otsev shouldn't be sad, velorogis, and not angry. The person needs to relate to his wife in this manner, focusing on this part. Mechabed ishto yoser megufo, he needs to honor his wife more than himself. So, King David is willing to forgo any honor to himself. And we don't find him necessarily faulted for that on a personal level. But for his wife's honor, perhaps there is a complaint, as it were, against him. But who's losing over here? Not just his wife, he's also losing. His wife is barren. His wife is not having children. He's not having children through her. So, when we have an Ar Braisa telling a person to be careful with the honor of his wife, he needs to have her honor on a higher consideration than just looking at his own honor. He can't say, I know, this is fine, this is acceptable. But if it's going to be reducing her honor, that needs to give him pause. And if he doesn't do that, it could negatively impact Shalotia Akara, which is exactly what happened in this case. So it's important for him to consider her even more than himself. And her honor is oftentimes through his honor.
What are the laws of honor at this point, then, my question? What if she has, in her mind, an opinion of what honor to her is, and in your mind, it's dishonorable? Let's put it that way.
Yeah, it's a good point, which is pretty much what's going on in their dispute. In their dispute, he's saying that this is the honor of God. So his merriment, which looks like perhaps less dignified than you would want for the king of Israel, but he feels that it's justified as an expression of honor to God, bringing back the holy ark. He may have technically been correct. I'm not suggesting that he was wrong on that point, but the sensitivity to his wife's honor may have been a factor, I would suggest from this braisa, appears to have been a factor in the fallout from this interaction. An excellent question. What's the thematic connection between being careful about generosity towards dependents, towards the needy, towards wayfarers, and ensuring one's own financial security through that? How does that connect to the conclusion of the braisa? Vavizoye b'chavod ishtecha shlo te'akara. Be careful with the honor of your wife that she should not be barren. So it's, I would suggest that it's similar in the sense that it's a type of vigilance, right? Both are a warning to a person to be particularly careful, and that being careful is not just for the recipient's sake of that care, right? You want to be careful to give to the needy because the needy need. But it also has ramifications for the person personally. And it says, "Kedei shelo yachsru mazonosecha," and that a person shouldn't have lack of their own sustenance, or that locking up their own gates and doors lead a person to poverty. That's the fallout on a personal side if they don't engage in the kindness that they should. So here also, a person is obliged to be meticulous with his wife's honor, but if he doesn't, it's not just about her, it's going to come back to bite him. She's going to end up being barren, he loses. So it's similar in that sense, that it's at the face of it talking about him being concerned with another, which is absolutely true, but there's a corollary of how that would negatively impact him if he's not, both to dependents, to the poor, to travelers, to his wife. Right? All of this has a similar similar requirement that if it's not upheld, it's not just that they're going to lose, but that he's going to lose. That I would suggest is the thematic connection in Derech Eretz.